One of the nice things about being in a grace church, obviously, is the liberty that we have in Christ. We're not under the rule of a denomination or our mother church in Rome or the headquarters out in Indiana. We don't have set liturgy or creeds or things we have to follow every week. Did you ever notice when you go to one of the high churches how the colors of the things they drape over the pulpits and the decorations change? Those are all ordered. There's times you put this out and there's times you put that out. And this week's reading will be... Do you ever wonder who picked that? It's not the preacher. It's all in the order. Today's Sunday is Proper 19 in Year C. Does anybody know what that is? Our selected readings this week should be from Jeremiah 4 and Psalm 14. Luke 15 is an option. So if you'd all turn... No. That's how ordered and how everything is just rote and ritual and routine. There's no, hey, we want to know about this week. Let's talk about that. There's none of that in those kind of churches. So I'm grateful for that. You know, we're not under holy days. Oh, this week's Father's Day, so I got to do a Father's Day message. Something like that. I'm the guy who canceled church on Easter. So you don't look to me for following days. I guess today I should be talking about Islam and the wicked religion that, you know, murders Americans. That should be on the agenda today. But no, we're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to study our Bible this week. And we're not going to follow the Revised Common Lectionary. That's where you get these Proper 19 Year C. But what we can do is our little body, our little group here, and the folks who contact us online, we can deal with our questions. What do we need to know about the Bible? What lack we? Because none of us know it all. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take care of things that are of interest to us in our lives, doctrines, information, parts of the Bible that we don't know the most about yet, and we want to fill up what is lacking. So we're not going to follow the liturgical calendar again this week. It will remain a wreck here. But recently, we've had questions, discussion, before, during, I think after the lessons, going back to the clear declaration of the gospel back in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn over to that real quick. And the discussion was centered around, well, you don't really need to include that he was buried. Everybody knows that if he was dead, he got buried. Tell that to the two witnesses in Revelation. They didn't get a proper burial, but they were dead. But 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, if you don't have this memorized by now, you're a terrible dispensationalist. I suggest you go back to 101. And when I present the gospel to somebody, you know, obviously Paul's making the whole point in this chapter of Jesus Christ literally physically resurrected, and that's the point. So I just kind of cut out some of the argument, and I just read it to people. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, by which also ye are saved, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, most folks don't think the burial is relevant. And yes, it's true, you can present the gospel without the burial and a soul can be saved. I was presented a horrible gospel message, a message that if I would have followed, I would still be unsaved today. If I would have followed what the man told me exactly, I would still be unsaved, trusting my works. I was saved despite what I heard, not because of what I heard. Having said that, if we know what the gospel is with clarity, should we ever stray from that and hope that somebody gets saved despite our poor workmanship? That shouldn't be us. I mean, let that happen in the Baptist church. Let that happen in the Methodist church. Let that happen there, where people get saved despite what they hear. But from us, they should hear, Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Trust what He did. Very simply. You can say Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification, and somebody that can transmit the information. But if you're trying, we're in a world where nobody knows what the gospel is. You say gospel, and they think, oh, that's when you be nice to people and be a good, loving Christian. That's what most people we come in contact think the gospel is. Or, that's those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John somewhere. Where you never find the gospel of the grace of God presented. You find the events happen. But that's it. So we should be clear. We should be precise with our presentation. You know, I heard somebody say once, the Bible doesn't really waste words. It's God's word. I don't think God's wasting words. I think He wanted every one of them in there as He had it. And the way it was presented to me is they're all in there for a reason, and they're all important. The fact that you don't know why it's important is not the Bible's problem. It's your problem, Steve. So we'll leave it at that. Let God's words be true. And us a liar when we disagree with God's words. And if we don't understand it all, or we don't know why the genealogies are relevant. Anybody ever read through that? That's where everybody fails in your yearly reading list. Beget him and beget Mephibosheth and beget... Let's go over some Revelation for a few minutes. And then you're off track and it's over, right? They're all important. But what I want to talk about is... what was going on when Jesus was buried? It's just a short little blurb in that verse. He died and He was buried, of course. What was going on? And I don't know about all of you, but I matriculated through church and through Christian school and through Bible studies and vacation Bible school and Wednesday night prayer meeting and Saturday work day and everything that comes with church. And I never really thought much about anything that happened when Jesus was buried. I mean, I was just thinking, well, Jesus took a nap. You know, did Jesus go into the tomb? Whew! What a day! I'm just going to relax for a few days. I never thought about it much. It was just like, okay, Jesus was gone. You know, He's in the tomb. He wasn't doing anything. Nothing was happening. Until, later on in life, I was taught a message on what was going on during that little time frame. And a lot of that information I'm going to bring tonight. What was going on? Was He soul sleeping? Now, Jesus, as you're going to see tonight, He was pretty busy. And here's what happens with us, because we go by what we see. We see somebody dies, and we see activity stop, right? You're not seeing anything in the room happening. The person has died. So we think, in our flesh, in our mind, that death is the cessation of activity. But it's not. It never is. Whether you're saved or lost, death is not the cessation of activity. It's a change in location. But you never cease to be you. You never cease to exist. Sorry, Jehovah's Witnesses. Death is a change in location. So what happened when Jesus was buried? We get a little information here from our Apostle Paul over in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4:8, three days and three nights. Look what Paul says about what Christ is doing in Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, and this is Paul quoting some Old Testament passages here, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9, parenthetically, he says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? Thanks, Paul. Now I got an order of events here. Before he goes up, he descends first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So I've got now an order of events of what Jesus was doing. I've got locations on where he went, describing some of the activities he participated in after his body died, and a vast majority of your Jesus-following friends don't believe any of it, because they don't believe in the place that he went anymore. All of our Jesus-following friends that just love to follow Jesus, and I just love me some Jesus, they don't believe in the things he taught, they don't believe in the information about him, they don't even believe in the places that he warns folks about. Isn't that odd? We talk about how messed up our politics is. Look how messed up our churches are. That's how we get there. Our country would be a lot better if we had more saved people. Let's concentrate on getting people saved. The lower parts of the earth. What are we talking about? Antarctica? That's on the bottom, right? Chile is pretty close down there. The lower parts of the earth? The land down under? You know, I read through commentaries by big name, like, Christians of the past and their commentaries, and they seem like they're twisting. You know, I heard Ted just say center of the earth. These commentators twist themselves in knots trying to have this Ephesians 4 describe anything but Jesus going anywhere near the center of the earth. They don't want it to be there. No one believes in a literal H-E double hockey sticks anymore. They don't! You look, if you're in a doctor's office or if you're in some Christian-y place, pick up Charisma magazine. Pick up the magazines and the publications of the relevant church. Nobody believes in fundamentally believing God's Word anymore. If you're a Christian who fundamentally believes in God's Word, you're a joke. You're someone to be tolerated while they laugh at you. That's the state of affairs today. So nobody believes in a literal hell. The commentators try to make Jesus not going down into the center part of the earth in Ephesians 4. But what do you do with the verses that he's quoting? The verse that he's quoting is Psalm 16:10, which says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Whose soul is he talking about? Well, you get the answer in the last part of the verse. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." What? Is Steve saying that Jesus' soul went to hell after he died? Of course I'm not saying that. The Bible is saying that. I'm just reading the Bible to you. God's Word says his soul went to hell. Huh? Nobody talks about this kind of stuff. You wonder why you never hear messages on this. Because that's how you have to start. I heard a wonderful message from the preacher this week. Jesus' soul went down into hell. Did you know that? Talk about that on Monday at the water cooler. Jesus, first of all, let's deal with this. 3 days and three nights, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said 3 days and three nights. So let's do some math. Let's count. So he's in the grave Friday evening, right? Saturday evening would be one day, right? Sunday morning before dawn would be 3 days and three nights then, right? That math works perfectly. And then you have people that come along. Well, you don't need to really literally believe your Bible that it would, you know, Jesus meant 3 days and nights, three 24-hour periods. Why, it's just a part of a day and a part of a day and a part of a day and a part of a day. Anybody comfortable with that? I'm not. How about, let's start with Wednesday. Where everybody gets messed up is they think Saturday Sabbath. They had to get Jesus on the cross before the Sabbath, right? Sabbath is on Saturday. We're a day late if we're law-keeping Jews for church. There's two Sabbaths that week. You get that answer in John 19, and it lets your Bible be true, and it lets your basic arithmetic be correct. What a concept. Look at John 19. It's almost like you should study the book of John to get a lot of answers to questions you have in the Bible. We should try that someday. John 19:31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. Was it your normal once every week Sabbath day, run-of-the-mill Saturday? No, for that Sabbath day was an high day. So you have two Sabbaths in 1 week. Good Wednesday, everybody. One, two, three. Out of there Saturday evening, so by Sunday morning, while it's yet dark, they find the tomb empty. Good Wednesday. Two Sabbaths. The normal one and the high holy day. Okay, enough about that. I don't want to get bogged down in that. But they didn't. We have sunrise services in churches. The girls got there when it was yet dark, and he was gone. The sunrise service goes back to worshiping the sun god, but, you know, who cares about any of that as long as it's beautiful on Sunday morning? But before we move on, I want to teach you one more thing that will hopefully insulate you from a lot of the garbage of the cult. Because when we're talking about Jesus and what he's doing when his body is dead, it's very easy to get into wacky land. And pretty soon you're listening to the cults, or you're listening to some of the garbage and goofiness that's taught in grace churches about Christ and his nature. And I always say to never move past fully God, fully man. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Fully God, fully man. You start moving anywhere from that, you're on a road to a bad place. I don't know which road you're on, but you're headed that way. When the Lord Jesus Christ took on humanity, he's eternal, right? We know that from John 1:1. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. Up until he took on humanity, he was God, eternal God the Son. So what changed when he took on humanity? He did not subtract anything from his godhood. He added something, right? He added taking on humanity. Nothing got subtracted from him being God. He added something. If you get that drilled through your thick skull like it has been drilled through my thick skull, it is insulation, protection against aberrant teachings. Look, we're in John. Here, turn over to John 1 real quick. These basic, simple verses in the prologue of John, in John 1. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Deity. Christ was God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's Genesis 1. That's deity. Christ is God. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Did you see anything? Read through all those verses if you get time. You will see nothing taken away from the Word being God. There's nothing subtracted. All we did was add, the Word was made flesh. Fully God, fully man. He takes on that nature. So what happened when Jesus died? Jesus had body, soul, and spirit the same way we did. The Word was made flesh. Look over at Luke 23. Now here we're going to pick up right before he dies. Luke 23:36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him and saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." Now, this is one, I don't know what amazes you when you read your Bible. This next verse is one of the most amazing verses to me in the Bible. When you understand the prophetic kingdom and you understand that program and what people are looking forward to. Look what he says. He says unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Was anybody looking forward to the Lord King being killed on a cross? But this guy had been hanging up there long enough next to him saying, "This must be the guy." I mean, that's faith to have you being condemned there and dying. Verse 43, Jesus said unto him, look what he says, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me," and then he names a place, paradise. Paradise. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Then look what happens. We see the darkness over the earth, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rends. Verse 46, "When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." We'll try to draw a throne here. So we have Jesus commend his spirit to God. So that deals with one of his aspects, right? His spirit. By the way, if you're saved, that's where your spirit is headed, right? Heavenly places for all eternity. We are saved. We are sealed. Waiting the day of redemption of our bodies. Glory. So I've got spirit, soul, and body of Jesus. I've now accounted for spirit. Heading to God. So Christ's spirit goes up. What about his body? That's easy. We all know what happened to that, right? Matthew 27, Joseph of Arimathea comes, begs the body of Jesus, puts it in his own new tomb, wraps it in a linen cloth. So Jesus, his body, goes to a hole in the ground. So let's draw a little. This is the crust of the earth. I've now got his body in a hole in the crust of the earth. That's two. Spirit and body are taken care of. Now let's look over at Acts 2. Old Peter's going to help us out. All of you who have experience in Acts 2 churches should have the whole chapter memorized, right? Just about. Acts 2:22. I shouldn't have to read it. All of you quote in unison, right? Acts 2:22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Jesus, or Peter, is preaching the cross as a murder indictment, not as paying for anybody's sins in Acts 2. Why is that relevant? Most of the people you know think the church, the body of Christ, began in Acts 2. Nobody's heard the gospel that saved your soul in Acts 2. Verse 26, therefore did, he quotes prophecy, did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Why, Peter? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, quoting the verse in Psalms we read, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Quoting Psalm 16, 9 and 10. Christ's soul went to a place called hell. That's fantastical. Most people don't think about that. Most people have never heard that because you don't preach this stuff in church. Tell me something good today, preacher. I don't want to hear about something like that. It's been in our Bible a long time. And Peter quotes it as proof of the prophetic resurrection. Look at verse 31 in Acts 2. Verse 31, he's explaining the prophecy. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And when you talk about places you've never seen before, places that we only know about from our Bible, you got to give it faith. You got to believe, hey, I'm trusting my never-dying soul to this book for my salvation. I need to trust it when it describes places that I've never seen, beings I've never seen, events I've never seen. I need to trust it. And that's what we're going to do here. We're going to believe what our Bible says about this place. And the place that Jesus' soul went to is not somewhere out in the cosmos with Star Trek. It's not up into the third heaven. His soul went to a place not far from us here. He talked about it. Christ himself talked about it back in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 38. Well, Jesus is getting into a warm, fuzzy match with the scribes and Pharisees again here in this chapter. Nice, sweet Jesus. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Nobody believes in the story of Jonah anymore. Jesus wouldn't be welcome in church this week. Silly Jesus believes in Jonah. Can you believe that? I'm obviously have my tongue firmly planted in my cheek, but that's the state of affairs. He says, nothing but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What do we get from Jonas, Jesus? For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights, Ted, where?
In hell.
The heart of the earth. The heart of the earth. So I've got Jesus saying that he's going someplace in the center of our planet. We've already accounted for two of his aspects. His body's in a hole in the ground. His spirit's gone to God. It seems like those Psalms and what Peter said at Pentecost when he was full of the Holy Ghost, I don't think he was making many mistakes, full of the Holy Ghost, seems like his soul went into this place. What was going on with that? Well, that's the rest of the story. You want to do it tonight or wait till next week? The thief on the cross, Christ said to him, today you'll be with me in a place called paradise. Then we have Bible that says Christ's soul is going into hell. How do we explain that? Turn over to Luke 16, please. Look at the big brain on you. You knew that just by me saying the chapter. There's a parable in Luke 16 that gives us some information. The last half of Luke 16. in that parable. Why hasn't anybody raised their hand to stop me yet? I just said Luke 16 was a parable. Read through the whole chapter. You don't see the word parable anywhere. I got a parable in Luke 15. I got a parable in Luke 18. First half of Luke 16, I have Jesus teaching his disciples. The last half, I have Jesus rebuking the folks that were opposing him. Why do I bring that up? The folks who want to get rid of hell, a literal physical hell, will teach you that Luke 16 is a parable. They'll combine it with Luke 15. They'll combine it with Luke 18 because they don't want to have a God, just like Oprah Winfrey. Her God would not send anyone to hell. The same with many of the people who would teach Luke 16 as a parable. Their God will not send anybody to hell. Yes?
If you look at different versions, like the ESV, it calls it the parable of the
dishonest man. In like the top margins? Mm-hmm. Yep. Another reason I would recommend stick with the King James Bible. You don't get lied to in the margins, especially if you buy one like mine that doesn't have any headlines in the margins. Just stick with the words. Okay, sorry, that was a sidetrack. Luke 16, look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was American. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What a great life. This is your best life now, Lazarus. He's sitting there reading his Joel Osteen while the dog's licking his sores, wondering, when's it going to come for me? Huh. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Another name of a place. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So we've got a physical place where people in torment in hell can see and talk to people on the other side who are being comforted. You see that later on in the chapter. But now Lazarus is comforted. And look what the rich man's saying. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in flames. We have a soul that's dead with eyes and a tongue that can mouth. So the soul has a shape. And they're talking to each other. And one's in pain and one's comforted. And they can see each other. And we all know what's next, right? The great gulf? Fixed.
I don't mean to word out.
Yes, you do. It's a place of comfort. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Back to what Christ said to the thief on the cross, and the prophecies. Prophecy saying his soul was going down to hell. He said, I'm going to the center of the earth. Now we have a place where, hey, the thief said he's going to be in paradise, right? Wouldn't you call comfort in Abraham's bosom being protected from the torment of hell? Is it too far of a stretch to call that paradise? I don't think so. Tell me now, Luke 16 is a parable. When you connect all those verses together, it's not. But both of these places are said to be here. Go to NASA. Talk to your favorite geologist. Ask them about that. Well, I think there's a place in the heart of the earth where there's souls that are in hell, Mr. Scientist. How's that going to go? Do you believe your Bible, though? You're trusting it for your salvation. Do you believe it on the makeup of some place in the center of the earth? I'm going to go with let God be true. And I understand. I just lost 100 IQ points in the eyes of secular American society. I'm fine with that. Well, that's just one place, Steve. I think it's a bit of hyperbole in the Scriptures. Did you ever hear the Bible Answer Man say that in his radio broadcast? Oh, that was just Christ speaking with hyperbole in that particular rendering. You know what that means? That's just Christ way exaggerating. That's Hank Hanegraaff. But I have other Bible, and I think it came up here one of the weeks I wasn't here, with the when Saul went to see the diviner in Endor, right? And brought Samuel up. Didn't Saul have the woman bring Samuel up out of the earth? Yes, he did. Whom shall I bring up to thee? Is what she was asking. And then Samuel shows up and he says, Saul, what are you bothering me for, Saul, to bring me up? So it certainly appears that I would think that Samuel is in Abraham's bosom, right? A righteous prophet according to God's word his whole life, according to their dispensation. He came up. What about back in Numbers when God opened up the earth to swallow Korah and the people that were following him? What happened to them? They went down into the pit, right? So I've got lots of Bible to corroborate that this place in the heart of the earth exists. Interesting. So I've got this place where Christ is, and he says to the thief, you'll be with me here. Here's another interesting thing I want to get to before we move on. And this, you can only answer if you're dispensational. I love verses like that. There's no answer unless you're dispensational in your theology. Look over at Paul. Because remember, we had Jesus saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. And it certainly appears, as of Luke 16, this place is in the heart of the earth. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. Both. Mm-hmm. That's what Abraham said to the rich man. Second Corinthians 12 and verse 2. And here's Paul talking. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Hey, that was Paul saying, I don't know. How about that? It's a Pauline pattern there. Such an one caught up to where?
Third heaven.
Look what he says in the next two verses. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Where do I got paradise located by the time Paul's talking and writing? Now I've got paradise going up here. Interesting. If we're just taking the literal readings and connecting these cross references, it looks like paradise moved. It seemed like paradise was down before. That's where we found Samuel and Abraham and Lazarus. Now I got Paul saying paradise is up. Third heaven. Back to the very first verse we looked at tonight. Back to Ephesians. It's been a long trip, I know. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Step one, he goes to the heart of the earth, right? Then he leads people, it looks like, captivity captive with him, up on high to the third heaven, and gave gifts unto men. So Christ goes down. He's down here in the heart of the earth. I have Ephesians 4 saying he's leading and taking something with him up there. What if, somebody was asking about the army of Revelation. It was the time before. Revelation 19. You remember the army that comes with Christ back to the earth? This is a prophetic thing. I was taught, as a good Baptist boy, this was me. I get to ride in the army. I don't think so. Now that I'm mid-ex and dispensational in my theology, and I know that when I go to meet the Lord, there will I ever be with the Lord. My inheritance, my calling, my purpose, my conversation, everything about me is about serving God in heavenly places for all eternity, right? What business do I have riding back on a white horse to take the earth with Jesus? Not my job, right? Not your job either. But these people, all these saints that died under the prophetic program, all the promises were to them, right? The promise even back to Abraham. He's going to inherit the earth. But Revelation 19, you saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's not my Jesus. That's the Jesus of the Bible. But look at the armies in verse 14, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I would say that's where you get your army. These people, after he shed his blood to pay for their sins, he was able to take them captivity captive with him. What else was he doing in hell? You get some answer to that with 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:18. Wait a minute. Yes. Obviously, we know 1 Peter is doctrine for tribulation Israel, but we're getting information about what Christ was doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And look, the disobedient ones. What do you suppose he was telling the folks over here? Yeah, when you rejected God's word, you rejected me. You rejected the payment I had for you. And all this is a dispensational answer. Why couldn't these guys, before Christ died, have the same deal that you and I have, absent from the body, present with the Lord? Why couldn't they have that deal? The answer is the cross had not yet occurred. The payment had not been satisfied. The Godhead had not completed it. Do you remember when God showed up in front of Moses back in Exodus? I'll just read it to you for time here. Exodus 34, the Lord passed by before Moses, before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness of truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The last clause, what he says. He will by no means clear the guilty. I mean, he's got forgiveness. These people had forgiveness of sins. How many times did God say in the Old Testament, I will forgive your sins. I forgive you. Do this and I will forgive you. And they just didn't, the folks didn't understand how. Job asked the question, how can a man born of woman be clean? I don't know, but God said to do this and you'll be forgiven. And that's what they did. But he says, you will by no means clear the guilty. Every person in Abraham's bosom was a sinner, correct? That guilt cannot just be cleared away. And God says, oh, we'll forget about that. I'm such a nice God. We'll forget about your lifetime of sins. Come on up with me to the third heaven. No, the payment had to be made. He won't clear the guilty. But what we know, according to the revelation of the mystery of Christ, He paid for the guilt. He is just and the justifier. So when that payment is made, their salvation is now secured. Just like ours, we have a present possession of it because it was secured. I know that sounds kind of Baptist, and I'm not going to start saying, looking forward to the cross, looking back. But it is timeline of events that occurred in history. The blood had to be shed. What about Hebrews 9? Hebrews 9 tells Israel about their situation. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Isn't that what Israel had for thousands of years? Hey, Mephibosheth, bring the goat, bring the calf. We're going to kill it and God's going to forgive our sins. Is that going to clear blood guiltiness from the soul of a man? No. But by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The us is not you and I, us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God? So these people, you've heard the people the saying they were writing checks that they didn't have any funds to pay for with bulls and goats and calves. But once the Lord's blood is shed, that is applied to their account. And they now have what Hebrews talks about there, the eternal and redemption. And that's what you do with Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25. Let's look at that. That's my last verse and we'll be done. Well, at least until you guys start talking. Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for what? The remission of the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, they didn't know it, but at this time with Paul, he can declare his righteousness that he might be just. He's by no means clearing the guilty, is he? If he is, he's not the Lord God holy anymore. But he might be just and the justifier. He's both just and has paid the debt of him which believeth in Jesus. So, all that to say, I know that we have a lot of questions that are like on some side issues, but what I mainly wanted to hit tonight is that is a real thing. Jesus said He was going to go there. Our Bible says He went there. And what do we know about hell now? If captivity has been led captive and is up in the third heaven waiting to return with the Lord and His armies, what do you do with all this extra space over here that's now been vacated? Is that where you put your verse, hell hath enlarged herself? Makes sense to me.